Back in about the year 380 BC, the Greek philosopher Plato wrote one of his most famous works, the one that we call The Republic. And in the first book, book one of this work, he laid out some questions that are just as valid and interesting to us now as they were to him then. Because he laid out the desire that any one of us may have, when we think about it, to have a good leader, someone who will be able to guide us, to govern us, to help us to grow and to arrange things in our city, in our land, in a way that will help us to grow and to prosper. He wanted that. We all want that. But where on earth are we going to find such a person? Because he noted, first of all, as we all know, that too often someone who becomes a leader sees this as a great opportunity to exploit the people that he is supposed to be leading, to use them in order to just enrich himself, give himself more power. Clearly, this is not the sort of leader we're looking for. But on the other hand, Plato recognizes, well, we want a leader who has the knowledge to lead us, has the ability to lead us. But any person who has that knowledge and ability, he says, will surely not want to just waste it by giving it all away to the nation. But he would much rather use all of this ability within himself to take care of himself and to take care of his family, to manage his own estate. And so he'll simply say, no, thank you. No, thank you. I'll just use this for my own private life. You can find somebody else to lead you. And thus, we have the great question. Where then are we ever going to find the kind of leader that we want? Someone who won't exploit us, someone who has the knowledge and the ability, and someone who's actually so self-giving to use that for our benefit. And just as much as Plato asked that so many centuries ago, so we continue to ask that today. Well, today we come to that Sunday of the year when we celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. And we may well find ourselves asking somewhat similar questions to those as we come to this day. What does it mean to say that Jesus is the King? What does this mean for us? Do we want a King? How does this all work out? We heard that many questions like these were implicit in the gospel reading. It opens as our Lord Jesus is upon the cross. He's already been scourged and mocked, condemned to die in this way that was one of the worst, most shameful, most painful deaths that the Roman Empire could put upon those who were its biggest threats. And there he is. And we hear again and again from different people in the crowds that surround him, even from the thieves that surround him on the two sides. If you are the chosen one, if you are the Christ, if you are the King of the Jews, like that sign above your head says, then come down. Take yourself down off that cross. Save yourself. Some of this might take us back much closer to the beginning of the gospel, back to the time when our Lord Jesus spent those 40 days in the desert and was tempted by the devil right after his baptism, right before he began his public ministry. Back then, when Satan was posing similar things. If you are the Son of God, well, wouldn't that mean that you would use your miraculous power to satisfy your physical hunger? Wouldn't it mean that you're ready to try to manipulate God the Father to show the world how much he loves you? Wouldn't it mean that you're ready to bow down and worship me if I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world in an instant? Isn't that what it means to be the Son of God? Isn't that what it means to be the King? To live out these things? And these questions are relevant to us, not only in our understanding of Jesus, but because his kingship directly affects us. For in our baptism, when we were conformed to him, he gave us a share in his three offices of prophet, priest, and king. We then share in his kingship. And so if we want to know what that means for us, then we better know what it means for him, so that we then have a better idea of how we live out our share of his kingship in our own lives right now. We recall in these last few weeks that Luke has been presenting to us in his gospel many special parables that our Lord Jesus told. Of course, as we come to the end of the liturgical year, we finish up with the gospel of Luke, and starting next Sunday, we'll then be in the gospel of Matthew. But we can think again as we finish up with Luke, think again of what our Lord Jesus was revealing to us in his parables about the situation that he has known that we were in, we who desire a good king. He showed us that we're like a sheep who's gotten lost, far away from its flock, far away from its shepherd, alone, doesn't know where it is, and is afraid of all that it's now vulnerable to. And in a different parable, he showed that we're like that prodigal son, far away from home, having lost everything he had, penniless, hungry, and now debased to the point of taking a shameful job. This is our situation, as our Lord Jesus knew it to be, our human race, affected by sin, surrounded by others affected by sin, in a universe corrupted by sin. Into this situation, into this darkness, came the King. He is, as St. Paul told us in the second reading, first of all, he is the firstborn of all creation. And what that means is that he was there before any of this sin corrupted this creation. He was there in all the awesome goodness of creation. And so when he stepped back into creation, becoming incarnate, here was this uncorrupted goodness walking back in. And not only uncorrupted goodness, but indeed, as we heard, through him all things were created. And so all of the marvelous design and the rationality that we see pervading all things in the universe, well, it's in him. It always has been. So he has the knowledge that we want in a king. We also heard that through him all things were created, and that he is over all the powers, and St. Paul lists off kinds of powers, certainly encompassing all natural powers, all human powers, and all supernatural powers. He is above all of them. So he has the power and the ability that we want in a king. Does he have the self-giving generosity that we want? We know he does. First of all, because of how he emptied himself, he lowered himself to take on human nature and be born as one of us. And then he lowered himself still further to allow himself to be nailed to that cross. And even when people were crying out to him, "If you are the king, then come down from that cross," he didn't. Because he wasn't here to save his own body from suffering. He was here to save us. And he was willing to pour out every drop of his blood to do it. He is the king that we're looking for. And more than that, because it doesn't stop there. St. Paul goes on This Christological hymn has two parts. He's the firstborn of the first creation. He unfolds that. And then he shows how he is the firstborn of the new creation, because he's the firstborn of the dead. And so not only does he have the knowledge, the power, and the good generosity, but he also opens for us this new world of the resurrection. In himself, the first fruits, opening an amazing power and transformation into which he wants to invite every one of us, and indeed the entire universe. And he offers this transforming power to us in part in this life from the point of our baptism, and in fullness one day when he comes again in glory and invites us into the new heavens and the new earth. This, then, is what it means for our Lord Jesus Christ to be the King of the universe. He has all knowledge. He has all power. He has all love. And he in himself opens the way to the transformation of the resurrection. This is the King that I need. This is the King that I can believe in. This is the King that I can worship. And so may we well call out to him, if you are the chosen one, if you are the Christ, if you are the Son of God, if you are the King, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Amen, I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise.